Praise the Lord. Well, I have a few things to share before we get started here. If you're interested, somebody brought this up, thought it might be helpful. If you want to take notes, these are the slides, and there's some area for you to print or to write there next to those. Those are out on the table in the lobby, and wanted to make that available to you. You can get up and go get that if you'd like. Let me also announce that they want you to know that you're invited. October 22nd, Dan and Tanya will be getting married right here at the church that Saturday at 2 o'clock. And that is, again, October 22nd, so make plans to be here then. And then let's see. They mentioned fifth quarters. Ours is this Friday night, so we really need like 10 or 12 people to help. And so if that's something that you can do, that will basically need folks in position about 8:30. The game usually gets over a little bit after 9, and that will be at the middle school here in Warsaw. And we also need, if you can't go and do that, if you can make some desserts, that would be awesome. We do provide, BCYC provides the nachos and hot dogs. The churches are asked to help with the desserts. So if you can help us, we're going to be hosting that this Friday night. Need all the help we can get. So let us know. What's that? They don't love cupcakes. Well, we don't love the cupcakes because they're messy. Cookies are great. So if you can make any of those things, that would be wonderful. We appreciate it. And so, I think we had about 60, 65 students last week. I suspect there will be more this Friday night. There's around 100 kids. Usually there's around 100 students. That's this Friday, yes, the 23rd. So our fifth quarter, we're hosting it. So they'll be playing basketball. Later on they'll play dodgeball. We get to share a devotion with them. They'll all sit down for that. Love it. It's awesome. And I would love it if you could come and experience that with us and assist us with it. So this is part 3. Of our series in as we kind of walk through the book of Revelation. I'm going to share this. Go ahead and put that timeline up there. Thank you, sir. There is kind of the timeline, and we have gone. We're in chapter 6, 7, and the very beginning of chapter 8. So what has taken place up till now is Jesus came and spoke to his churches and gave a message to 7 different churches. And then last week we talked about how there was such worship in heaven, and what I certainly hope that will boil over into our lives. Amen. And so last week we talked about the rapture. I think I failed to mention then that we believe that the rapture is imminent. What that means is that it could happen at any time. That's why Jesus said you need to be ready. You need to be ready for that to take place. I tried to clear up that when Jesus comes back, we consider that the second coming. That is when he comes back all the way at the very end, right here where it says Battle of Armageddon. That's considered the second coming. Excuse me, I got caught. But for believers, Jesus is coming back, we believe, before that. That's what we call the rapture. That's when Jesus comes back to take his saints home with him, those who belong to him. And so if you see there in this diagram, so basically when the church is raptured right here, that begins the period called the tribulation period, okay, also known as the Great Tribulation. And we can divide this up really into 2 halves. I'm probably not going to do that very much. I'm not approaching it that way. But so we're going to be discussing, there are 7 seals, which is what we're discussing today, and these are some judgments that are poured out on the earth. Then after the seals are seven trumpets, and after the trumpets are seven bowls of wrath. And then after that, I'm giving you kind of a scope of the whole thing. We're not talking about all of that today. And then after that is Jesus when he comes the second time. And the first time was when he was born in a manger. And then at that second coming is when he is going to conquer all his enemies. And we'll be looking at that. That will then begin the millennium. And again, I'm gonna go into those things in future weeks, but today we're gonna be looking at seals in chapter 6. Last week we talked about there was in God's hand the God Almighty who sits on the throne. In His hand was a scroll and it had the seven seals on it, and there was some. At least for John, he was having an issue because there was nobody that was worthy to open the scroll until Jesus comes into the scene, and then there was this praise and worship erupts in heaven. Okay, and so today what we're going to do is we're going to be walking through and looking at Jesus begins to open those seals, and we're going to see what takes place when he opens those seals on the scroll. Okay, this is a fake. So, if you have your Bibles, we're in Revelation chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1. John writes, "As I watched, the Lamb broke the first. He breaks the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.'" In verse 2, John says, "I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory." Okay, so at first glance, this might appear like this is Jesus, but it is not Jesus. Jesus is the one I just told you, he's just opened the scroll, the first seal on the scroll. So it would be kind of odd for Jesus then to be on that white horse, right? In chapter 19, which we'll look at down the road, Jesus is on a white horse there. Okay, so this is a person, this is a person who has a lust for power, right? And many scholars think that this is actually referring to the Antichrist, that individual who is against God and against everything that God stands for. They think that this is when the Antichrist is coming. He's going to have power and authority, and he's going to, in a way, he's going to rule things on the earth for a while, okay? And he's going to rise to power, and then we're going to look at here at chapter 6, verse 3. Jesus is going to open the second seal. "When the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, 'Come.' Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth." That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? "And there was war and slaughter everywhere." So, if I could, let's go back to the rapture for a second. There are millions of believers around the world. That's exciting, isn't it? It's very exciting. Millions and millions of believers around the world. And so when the rapture takes place, just kind of hang with me for a moment. When the rapture takes place, those millions of believers and followers of Jesus Christ, those individuals are taken up out of the world. The Bible says that, and you read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17, if you want to go there later, that is where that part talks about the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are still alive on earth will meet Jesus in the air, okay? And so during the rapture, those millions of believers are going to be, they're going to disappear from the earth. Kind of reminds us of Enoch in the Old Testament, in Genesis. So the believers are, so we do have reference of something like that taking place. Let me also say about the rapture, we also have a couple of instances where God's people were rescued away. Noah and his family, they were pulled out and put. They were in a boat. God had instructed, "Hey, I'm going to do this. You need to build this big boat." And so they were pulled out. Lot and his family. Remember Lot? Lot and his family were rescued taken out of the city of Sodom right before it was destroyed by fire and brimstone, right? So we do have some accounts in the Old Testament to reference the rapture too, in the fact that God's people are pulled away and pulled out and kept safe and protected. So millions of people disappear in a moment. Bible says in a twinkling of an eye. So we can kind of, it's assuming, I know, but we can begin to assume that that's going to leave a mighty void, don't you think? Somebody's going to know somebody who just disappeared. Pretty much everybody's going to know somebody that just disappeared. And what an event in human history, right? So it is very likely then that this first seal, if it is in fact the Antichrist, him beginning to rise to power. So picture it with me. Millions of Christians disappear. Some are going to be glad because they don't have to hear it anymore. But others are going to be like, "Hey, I lost a friend or a family member, or I don't know where they are." The Antichrist is more than likely not going to appear on the scene and say, "Oh, this is the rapture of the church." They'll probably try to create some kind of excuse as to what happened and blame and, you know, just kind of talk it away. But I think it's going to create a void where then he's going to be able to rise to power, and then there's not people like us to stand up against and say, "This isn't right. That's against God's word." Yes, good question. Dan, go back to the diagram, please. So that's going to begin after this point. We don't know the timeline. We don't know when any of the seals happen or any of the trumpets exactly. It's guesswork. Okay? Jesus reveals a lot to us, but he doesn't reveal everything. So where that line at this point is when we believe that the rapture is going to take place right here. And then the tribulation begins after that. Okay? So it is very likely that because of the rapture, the disappearance of millions of people from the earth, the Antichrist rises to power. We'll learn some more about him in the coming weeks. But here in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, there's this second rider who's given a mighty sword. This is war, okay? And understand that the Antichrist, if he's rising to power, he's conquering other nations. He's wanting to be in charge, right? There's going to be wars because of that. Does that make sense? And again, I don't know that I'm 100% right. I'm putting that caveat in there because we just don't know everything about it. I'm trying to put pieces together. And so it's very likely that the Antichrist rises to power. He's trying to take over the world and have other nations and kingdoms submit to him. And that's going to create wars, which just means people are going to die, doesn't it? That's awful. And so let's look I don't think I have it up there. Sorry. Then the third one, and this is just a list of all seven seals. The third one is the horseman of famine. This is a black horse, and its rider is holding a set of scales. You know, the scales that do like this, and this rider says basically that it would cost a day's wage to buy some bread because of the conquest, because of the wars, and that's going to create inflation around the world. That's making a little bit of sense to us, doesn't it, that way, when you put it that way. Well, then, of course, number four goes right along with it, is this fourth horse and its rider. This rider is the only one that's given a name, and his name is Death. And as a matter of fact, in the New Living Translation, it says that, and his companion was the grave. So in other words, grave was following closely behind because people were going to be dying, and these are going to be people who don't know Christ. Okay? And so, but imagine with me, when in that moment, when millions of Christians disappear from this earth and are and meet Jesus in the air and are taken to be with him. Don't you know that there are going to be people who heard the message throughout their lives? Maybe every Sunday, and they were left behind, and they realize what just happened because they knew they had heard. I think that very next moment, I think a whole bunch of people are giving their hearts to Christ, which is exciting, which leads us to this fifth seal. When Jesus opened the fifth seal, okay, Jesus opens, the Lamb opens that fifth seal, and John sees underneath the altar, he sees these souls. He sees these people who were martyred and killed for their faith. A martyr is someone who is killed because of their faith in something. Usually it's referring to Christ, okay? So these are individuals that were martyred because they believed in Jesus, they followed Jesus, they said no to certain things, and they did certain things because of who Jesus is. And they were killed because of it. Matter of fact, it seems to be clear through the scripture and that the Antichrist is going to hunt down those believers. Not that he will hunt them down specifically, because you need to understand something about the Antichrist. He is not all-knowing, nor is he all-powerful, nor is he everywhere at the same time like our God is. Okay? It's not apples to apples, church. So, Jesus opens that fifth seal, and he sees these martyrs under the altar. And I want you to, if you have your Bibles, I want you to look down there at it and read through that, because it's extremely interesting. We're in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. These martyrs, they cry out to God, and they say, God, how long? How long, God, until you pay them back, until you make things right? God, you know that we did no harm to them. We did no wrong to them. Instead, we love them because that's the thing that Christians do, right? But they were still murdered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And those saints are crying out and saying, God, how long is it going to be? God, how long until you make it right? You see, because God is a God of justice, isn't he? He's a God of justice. And I know sometimes it doesn't make sense that, and we forget that aspect of who God is because, well, we got off scot-free, right? Because of the precious blood of Jesus, we get off. We don't have to pay for that sin. Jesus paid that sin. But God is still a God of justice. And you see, if those individuals would come to Christ, they would be forgiven even of murdering those martyrs. And look at God's response. God says, guys, just rest. Rest a little longer until the full number of martyrs come in. See, I happen to believe that is mercy in a time of judgment. I think that is God showing us his heart one more time. That hang on, guys, it's okay. Just rest. I'm taking care of things, right? It's going to be okay, but there's still some more who are going to get saved. And you're going to see that here in a little bit. It's really, really wonderful. You're going to see God's heart in the tribulation, okay? In those times. And so then in the sixth seal, Jesus, he breaks open that sixth seal, the next to last one. Excuse me. Jesus breaks open that sixth seal, and there is a great earthquake. And the sun becomes dark, the moon becomes blood red, likely because of the earthquake, okay? And as a matter of fact, that passage even tells us that mountains are basically moved or leveled and islands are shifted from their previous place. That's a pretty big earthquake, wouldn't you think? Imagine the loss of life there. And matter of fact, if I go back to the fourth one, with that horseman of death, that death is given authority to take the lives of 1/4 of the world. I don't know what that number is, but if it was to happen right now, what are we, 7-point-something billion people? That's a lot of people. Okay? This is serious stuff, church. It's serious stuff. That's why we want to make sure that we're ready. And guess what? We have this, I think, a wonderful responsibility to help other people get ready. So the sixth seal is broken. It's this great earthquake that takes place. But then I want to turn our attention, because something happens in chapter 7 between the sixth seal being opened and the seventh seal being opened. Something very interesting happens. Excuse me. In chapter 7, I'm not going to read all those verses. It's 7:1-8. John sees this angel carrying this seal, the seal of God. Excuse me. And then he sees, and he said he actually heard the number of the individuals, and these were Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? So there's 144,000 of them. This is pretty powerful. So pay attention, take your notes. So these 144,000, it even goes into telling us what tribes they were from. It was 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. Okay? That's Israel, God's chosen people. And the really cool thing about this to me is they weren't believers already, or they would have been caught up in the rapture. Everybody with me? So they came to Christ after the rapture happened. Maybe that next second, and they said, "Oh dear Lord, I missed it. My friends were telling me, you've been dealing with my heart, and I rejected it." And maybe in that moment they give their hearts to Christ. Or maybe there's all kinds of scenarios, right? Maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a neighbor, maybe it was somebody just shared, gave them a track, and they read the track, and the scripture jumped out to them. Or maybe God revealed himself to them in dreams or visions. We don't know, but what it seems clear is that these 144,000, they're from these tribes of Israel. They come to Christ after the rapture, and then remember I said John saw the angel and he had the seal of God. These 144,000 were sealed of God. Now, in New Testament language, that says that they're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So many believe, not all scholars agree, but many believe that these 144,000 Jewish believers in Jesus now are empowered and anointed by the Holy Spirit to go around the world and preach the gospel. Doesn't that excite your heart? So we see clearly that there are people that are going to be getting saved during the tribulation. Mercy in the midst of judgment. Isn't that awesome? And then another interesting thing takes place in between the sixth seal being opened and the seventh seal being opened. And that is, I think we have those scriptures. Let's look there so I don't mix it up. We're going to be in chapter 7, verse 9. John says, "After this, I saw a vast crowd." Look, he says, "too great to count." That's a lot of people, isn't it? But look at this. He says, "from every nation and every tribe and every people and every language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb." They're in the presence of God Almighty. They're standing before God's throne. This vast crowd, again, too great to count, from all over the planet. Look, he says, they were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. Pay attention to the white robes part. But here we look at verse 10. "And they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.'" Where does salvation come from? God Almighty and Jesus Christ, the Lamb, right? And then let's skip down to verse 13. Then one of the 24 elders asked me. I always find this interesting in the scriptures when an angel asks the person that they've just appeared to who's wetting themselves because they just saw an angel. And they ask them a question. But John is wise. I'll show you why. Because the 24 elder, this one of the 24 elders, he says, John, who are these who are clothed in white and standing around the throne? Who are they? And he says, where did they come from? I'm glad that he asked the question because it really does help us to understand. And then John, here's the wisdom of John. He said, sir, you're the one who knows. There's wisdom in that, isn't there? Then he said to me, John, these are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. Church, this is exciting. This crowd that was too great to number gave their hearts to Christ during the tribulation and then paid with their lives, didn't they? Again, it seems to be clear through the book of Revelation that the Antichrist and his forces, his armies, will be hunting believers and killing them. You think you're persecuted now. At the same time, there are many in our world right now that deal with this type of persecution. So as you remember them, I would encourage you to pray for the persecuted church around the world. And so I'm so thankful for these verses right here. These are the ones who died in the great tribulation. And they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. You see, their robes weren't washed because of their sacrifice, their own sacrifice. The elder is clear to tell it's because of the blood of Jesus. It's because of the blood of the Lamb that's made them white, right? And how wonderful that Jesus would love us enough. And even in the tribulation period, it's clearly during this tribulation that these people, these individuals, are giving their hearts to Christ and then not backing down from it. When they're told, hey, you need to recant, renounce Jesus, or you're going to die. And evidently, there's enough evidence to them that Jesus is real. And they say, then go ahead, do what you got to do. Right? That's pretty powerful stuff. And so the question for us this morning is, how are your robes? How are your robes? Are they dirty? Or have they been washed in the blood of the Lamb? You see, because we don't have to wait until that time for our robes to be washed. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure we sing a song about that. Are you washed? Right? I think we might sing it later. So, we're going to come back to the robes. I want the Holy Spirit to deal with your heart this morning. And so then it takes us to chapter 8. In verse 1 of chapter 8. And those are the two things that happened in between the sixth seal being opened and the seventh seal being opened. And now in chapter 8, we're told, it says, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, this one right here, when he breaks that one, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Silence in heaven. Some of us don't like silence very much, do we? There was silence in heaven, and it's kind of interesting because it appears that there's always some praise and worship going on in heaven. again, Isaiah chapter 6, and then I shared last week, I think it was at a chapter 4, chapter 5, where the angels and the living beings were continually, night and day, they praised God. But here in this moment, this 30-minute period of time, this half an hour, there's silence in heaven. I'm going to share with you what I think happened. So when the seventh seal was opened, the scroll was then, they could see the scroll, right? And it is clear, and we'll see it in the next verse. We're not going to go there just yet, but we'll see that when that seventh seal is opened, it's the announcement of the seven trumpets, the next set of judgments, okay? But what I think is going on is they now see God's plan is now revealed, and heaven now sees the plan, what God's going to do in the last days or from that point on. And you see, as each one of those seals was broken, a little bit of it was revealed, and then now it's open fully. And now heaven is silent. I think what's going on is they now it's made clear to them what's going on, God's plan, and everyone says, oh, because it's very, very heavy, these judgments that are coming, it's very, very heavy, and it's a reverent awe that heaven stands in. Oh, that's pretty intense, is the thought process, at least possibly, and they're saying, my, without saying anything. Does that make sense? And so then those, with the opening of the seventh seal, that is in reality the beginning of the seven trumpets, which we'll talk about next time. But before that, in what's the next verse say in verse 2? Because John says, I saw seven angels, and here it is. I saw seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. There's the introduction to the next seven judgments. But then he goes on to say, and it's not on the screen, he goes on to say that he saw an angel, and he had this gold censer, and he took that censer, and he took some fire from the altar, representing the holiness of God, and then guess what else he took and put in this censer? He took the prayers of the saints. Anybody, if you don't think prayer is important, pay attention. This angel takes some of the prayers of the saints. Good gravy, how many millions of prayers or billions or I don't know what word that we could make up for that. But a lot of prayers over the years, right? A lot of prayers. He takes some of the prayers of the saints and mixes it with the coals from the altar and puts it in the censer. And then this angel throws it down to the earth, causing again a great earthquake, which is significant, symbolizes that judgment of God. I think one of the things that we see throughout the book of Revelation, not only in the book of Revelation, is the wickedness of sin. That sin is bad, it's wrong, and we can't live with it. I'm so glad to tell you that there won't be any sin in heaven. Isn't that exciting? So this morning, worship team, go ahead and come. This morning, I want to go back to a lot of what we're dealing with. I feel like I'm primarily teaching, but I'm also called to preach. Okay, and if you don't know the difference between the two, I'll try to help you with that another time. But sin is wrong in God's eyes. But it's not to leave you undone, because we all have been born into this world as sinners. Matter of fact, Paul tells us in the book of Romans that every one of us have sinned. And we've all fallen short of God's glory. Every one of us. Not any one of us can say that we're without sin. But what we do have available to us is the gift of God through Jesus Christ. What we do have available to us is the precious and powerful blood of Jesus. Because remember those robes of those saints who were martyred? Their robes were washed in what? The blood of Jesus. This morning, I want to extend that invitation to you. As if God were saying it. Let go of the sin and come to your Father. Come to your Heavenly Father. Let Him wash your robe. Let Him wash you. Let Him wash you. Especially as we look and we see more clearly now in what's going on in our world than we've ever seen. It seems that all of this could certainly be a reality. And I promise you it will be a reality. We just don't know when. My God doesn't lie. He wrote it down for us so that we could know it. So this morning I extend that invitation. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've got that sin weighing on your shoulders, He wants to forgive you. He wants to wash you in His precious blood. So they're gonna play. I'm inviting you to the altar. Even if there's spots on your robe and you just need Him to forgive you, it's okay. It's a great place for that to happen. If that's you, if that applies to you, you need to begin a relationship with Him, or there's just something that he's pointed out in your heart, you need to get rid of it. Join me in the altar. I'd love to pray with you. So move out if that's you. They're going to worship. In the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. Don't get tired of hearing about the blood. It'll never lose its power, will it? Never. That's pretty exciting. Praise God. But listen, next week we'll look in, at least start into the seven trumpets, and we might be able to get a little further. We'll see. I'm trying not to cram too much in, but I'm also trying not to extend it out a long, long time as far as week after week after week. But we still have at least like 3 or 4 more weeks. And hope you're learning. I hope it's opening your eyes to some things. I know that I'm learning as I go through it. And I tell you, church, I just am excited. I'm excited to see God's heart of mercy even in judgment. During the tribulation, it's beautiful. You see the beauty of God's heart. It reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 3, I think it's verse 9, where Peter writes, "Hey, God's not slow in keeping His promises; He's just being patient. He's just being patient because He's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. So that person that you don't think would ever come to know Christ, I want you to think again. That person that you're afraid to tell about Jesus, to tell Jesus about, go ahead. Tell them Pastor Chad said you could. Because Jesus says we can. Right? I'm just the peon. Jesus is the King. Amen? Father, we thank you for your glory. We thank you Lord, we want to make you famous. We want the world to see how wonderful, how beautiful you are. And God, as we open up your word and as we look into it, God, help us to do more than just reading it. Let us open up our hearts and allow you to feed us from the word of God. Lord, we need your nourishment. We need who you are. And so, God, show us who you are through your word. And, Lord, once again, we see how beautiful and how gracious, how wonderful, how merciful you are. And even during that tribulation time, your mercy is going to be evident even in the midst of the judgment. And I just thank you, Lord, for your great love. I thank you for mercy. I thank you for grace. We're grateful for the blood of Jesus that washes us and makes us white as snow. You deserve all the praise, mighty God. You deserve it all. And may we find ourselves praising you more and more this week. Help us to bring you glory. And Lord, give us souls. In Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen.